Pastor Tim and I were talking. I think it's 24 years I've been coming. And if y'all are not careful, it's going to become a habit. And I'm going to show up. Go ahead and open your Bible tonight to the book of Psalm 3. And while I was waiting and trying to get a sense of what the Lord wanted to do, of course, it's my joy always to be here. I appreciate Pastor Dwayne and Miss Cindy and all that they do and the good friends that they have been to my family. But I wanted to share with you from Psalm 3, and I was trying to title the thought. Have you ever had mushrooms pop up in your yard? Where do them rascals come from? They seem to show up overnight, don't they? They're just there. And there's a lot of them. You don't just see one. I was noticing not long ago in a little subdivision that we live in, there was three or four houses, and it looked like the mushrooms were kind of in a horseshoe shape or a quarter moon shape. And, you know, my mind was thinking, what kind of devil is this? Yeah, but yeah, just crazy looking stuff. So I want to talk to us tonight when troubles sprout up like mushrooms. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Anybody know that next word? Selah. Anybody know what that word means? Pause. Hit the pause button and think about it. It's a word I found in Psalm 71 times. And there's a lot of people who guess, but all we can figure is it's a word that is involved in music. It means that pause that gives that sound. Ba, 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 ba. Then we all pause and they hit it four more times and the stadium goes crazy. It's that pause in between the notes that makes the notes stand out. Let me tell you a story, a real life story. Her name is Cindy. She and her family were members of the church that I pastored for about 25 years. Her husband, Jed, has been in the hospital 20 times in the last 23 months. He took a vaccine because the company he worked for told him he had to. It destroyed his autoimmune system. It changed his mental process. He began to have emotions that he could not control. He's been in the bed now for almost 2 years. He's unable to walk. He can barely eat. In that span of time, he's lost about 175 pounds. He's developed a huge hematoma about the size of this thing on my leg. It sticks up, looks like a football. Big old blood clot there. All he wants to do is go home. He weeps. We got him home. Within 24 hours, they had to take him back. That place on his leg had ruptured. His blood pressure dropped down to 80 over 40. I don't think I mentioned it, but he's 6'5" and weighs 450 pounds. So every time he goes to the hospital, it's an ambulance ride. Then they decided he had blood clots in his lungs, about 15 of them. They were worried he was taking too many meds. And his wife, Cindy, said to me, "Brother Mike, we're not sure what all this means. They're trying to put him on blood thinners and maybe put a stent into his leg. And now we're going to have to get some kind of IVC filter to drain it." And she said, "We must have several things that God wants us to learn. So we're just going to keep trusting and keep trying not to question why." I said, "Great, Cindy." And within a few hours, it was dark. And she called me and she said, "Our son Justin just dropped dead in the driveway. He's 43 years old. He left them with a 23-year-old autistic son. Now Cindy has a husband in hospital bed. She lost her son, and now she's going to have to be the sole caregiver for a grandson." And Jed, the dad in the bed, said to me, "What have we done that every day gets more awful than the day before?" Cindy said to me, "We're like a stuck record, or we're like a digital loop." She said, "All I know is God is my only hope. That's all I know." Jed is so sad. He cries all the time. He couldn't attend the funeral of his son. The other young man and myself did the funeral, and it was in a mausoleum. It was really hot, but the mausoleum was open on each end, and so we had a little bit of breeze blowing through. And my wife and someone else came up with a FaceTime. Is that what we call it? FaceTime, face chat? Yeah, something like that. And so he could see us. Jed's at home, and his daughter had rigged it up where he could see it on his TV. And my wife walked around with a phone showing all the faces of the people. They couldn't be there with him, but it meant so much to him, and he just cried and wept. And finally, his wife said to me, "Brother Mike, I still keep thinking we're going to wake up from a really bad dream." And then she smiled and said, "And one day we will. My boy will be healed. One day I'll see him, and we'll never be separated again." And I thought, where do you find that kind of hope and faith when it looks like you got a mushroom patch full of troubles? Anybody besides me ever? Nobody. Okay. Just me. I'm the only one that ever gets into problems. By the way, the last thing she texted me was, Jed, the husband, was able to sit up in the bed by himself. He's been able to take the IV treatments, and she sent this. To others, this seems like something small, but to us, it's like a huge mountain. She said, small miracles are still miracles. The psalmist David said, Lord, won't you look? I got some enemies. There's so many I can't count them. They're sprouting up like mushrooms. They seem to just show up overnight, and there's mobs of them all around me. And then they're standing there hollering at me and speaking to me, saying, look, there's no help for you. God isn't going to work for you. I know the devil's still a liar. And as soon as he says God isn't, I'm going, "Ooh, that means God's about to do something, because the devil can't tell the truth. It's not in his being. There's no help for you from God." And then he says in verse 4, but you, God, are a shield for me on all sides. I want to talk for just a few minutes this evening from Psalm 3. It's the time when David, the king, is having to run away from his throne room. His son Absalom is trying to kill him. There's a mob of people with Absalom, and they want to take his life. And David says, how they're increased who are troubling me, and many are they who rise up against me. I got to thinking, troubles are like an army of ants. First you see a little loner, then there's a lion, and then there's lots of them, and then there's a live nest up in your yard. Anybody get, we don't get ants over here? I just went the other day to Home Depot to get me some more ant poison, and there wasn't none. They had sold. I'm going, are you kidding me? This is South Louisiana. Come on, brother. You know we got some ants. Help me out. And he said, you're on the wrong aisle, old man. Come over here. And so I got around over there and I found it. David said, I feel like I'm in the minority. I feel like there's 10,000 soldiers that are surrounding me. You see, not only did David's enemies look at him differently, they were actively trying to take his life. Do we remember what John says? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take it from us. Now, David is not on the throne. He doesn't have all the power. He's running for his life. And this time it's in his own family, his son, and a huge group of traitors. What do we do when circumstances go against us? If we're not careful, we can be tempted to think God might be against me. But I love what David says. Oh, let me tell you, the opposite is true. Lord, when they're increased to trouble me, here's what I know. But you, O God, are a shield all about me. I was thinking about David. He could have tried to trust maybe on his own army and his own strength to defeat his son Absalom. But you know what he does? He leans on God's mercy. And when he leaned on God, there was a peace. And we're going to find it here when we look at in this passage. That whatever is going to happen, God's in control. Say this word with me, whatever. Whatever going to happen, God's in control. What, whatever's a big word. Last week, the man on our staff, his office is next to me. He came in and he said, I got a problem. I said, okay. He said, I got a problem with the IRS. I said, uh-oh. He said, the problem is they sent me back all my taxes. I said, what? He said, I pay in my taxes quarterly. They sent me back everything for 2024. They sent you back money? Say that again, brother. He said, yeah, and I'm worried. He said he called seven different locations saying, I want to give you your money back because I'm afraid you're going to come to me in a few months and say, oh, we made a mistake. And by the way, you owe penalties and interest. And he said, I don't have any interest in them getting any more of my money. And so he said, and he, listen, he went all over Baton Rouge, the state capital, trying to find somebody who would take this money back. He wound up having to call somewhere in Virginia or something like that. And the lady said, now explain to me again, Mr. Fontenot, what do you want? I want you to take this money back. I paid it in taxes. I don't want it. She said, you don't want it? Just go cash the check. I don't want it because I don't want you to come to my house. He's just very matter of fact. There's no, with Randy, it's black or white. There ain't no gray zone at all. By the way, the Lord worked it out. They took his money back. He's this happy man. He's walking down the hall. Woo, I paid my taxes. They took my money. And he sent them back the check and they kept it. I said, Randy, you're first. I ain't never hurt anybody having a problem of wanting to give you money back to the IRS, and they wouldn't take it. But David says, whatever the circumstances, God doesn't. He's not against us. He's still for us. We know people that when things go wrong, they blame God. Oh, if you'd only done this, if that had only happened. Let me tell you, all I know is that God is in control. And I know that God's purposes are going to prevail. And I don't care how much trouble shows up at our house. We can overcome. We can overcome our fear. Why does the Bible say fear not? Come on, talk to me. Why does the Bible say fear not? Because we're struggling with fear. So I'm going to talk about three things. Number one, I'm going to talk about our feelings. Come on, do your hands like this. Say feelings. Feelings. I know, fellas, that makes you nervous, but it's okay. It's a good word. You see, we can overcome fear in our feelings by trusting God, knowing that He will protect us. Feelings make us think things will never stop. Feelings can make you think you'll never get through. Feelings make you think that you're in the endless loop. There may be somebody old enough in this room to remember the movie Groundhog Day. Anybody remember that one? Where he's just in this constant loop going around. Besides, may ever felt like, I have done this before. Deja vu all over again. Didn't we just do this? And David, he's calling out to God in Psalm 3. He had every excuse to indulge himself in a pity party. There's mobs all around me. They're saying there's no help for me from God. Oh, but God, you are a shield on all sides. You're the one that I can trust. Let me tell you, our feelings are real. And Cindy called me and told me about her husband. I hadn't seen him in probably 8-9 years. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and the vaccine caused his feet to turn, and they turned about the color of this floor, and it looked like alligator hide. And he had no feeling in either of his feet or his ankles. And then he got to where he couldn't move, and he couldn't control his hand, and he would go to maybe scratch his nose, and his arm would fly all around, and just broke his heart. And he just laid in the bed, and he said, Brother Mike, all I want to do is go outside. I just want to go outside for a few minutes and sit under the carport and just listen to the birds sing. And he said, but I can't. I don't have a way to do it. My feelings are only real, but when they lost their son, feelings were appropriate. Cindy called me, and she said, Justin, our boy just dropped dead in the driveway. 43 years old. They checked to see if he was any kind of drugs. No drugs in his body. The Lord just took him. Big strapping kid, gone. You see, feelings make us consider our life. But here's the other thing I learned. Feelings have to be momentary. You can't live in that grief and that sorrow. You can't live in the feelings of that moment. You can't even recapture it. I get all kinds of opportunities to buy a 57 Chevy. I had one. I used to have hair, too. And both are gone. I don't need a 57 Chevy. I got a Ford that I like to drive. By the way, where would I buy parts for a 57? Right? And if you could buy them, somebody's going to jack the price up because they're an antique. No, it's just old. You see, my feelings, though they're real, they're often mixed. My feelings, though they're appropriate, I have to understand their purpose. My feelings are momentary. They can't rule the rest of my life. Oh, the Bible says in the Hebrews that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows when we cry. The next time you go to the hospital and you walk down the hall, no one wants to be in the hall at the hospital. When you pass people in the hall, that's because something's wrong. Family member or friend, something's wrong. When I left Jed's room the last time we were at the hospital and stepped out in the hall, there was just a gentleman standing there looking at the floor and just looking at the crack between the tiles on the floor. And I said, how you holding up, friend? He said, I'm not. I said, my dad's sick. Didn't know me. I didn't know him. But for a few moments, we had a chance to just talk in the hallway. And I asked him, I said, would you let me pray for you? You'd do that? Sure I would. I didn't have to introduce myself as a pastor of a church. I got the robe and the collar. I got rid of the wig I used to have. You know, just a fella talking to him in the hall. And what happened is, got a moment to just bring him back to a consciousness that God is the one ruling our life. But when we talk about our feelings, then we have to also talk about our faith. Look at verse 2. Many are saying to me, there's no help for him and God. And he uses that word again. Selah, what does that word mean? Pause. Take a breath. Then we used to have t-shirts that ladies, stay calm. Didn't we have that back a few years back? I thought I used to see that. Stay calm and do something. I don't know what it was. I never could keep the calm part. That's just not who I am. So David, in the midst of all these dangers and distresses, here's what I noticed. David is able to quiet his mind and to deal with the feelings because his feelings don't rule him. His faith does. Our faith is our responding to who God is and what God can do. And David said, wait, But you, O Lord, are like a shield all around me. Whatever situation I'm in, God, whatever's going on, whatever dangers or distress, my mind is going to quiet down. I'm going to call to remembrance. Before David killed Goliath, can anybody name the two other victories that he had? He killed a lion and a... And he said to Goliath, the same God who helped me kill the lion and the bear is going to help me tend you. Now David is saying to this mob who's around him, wait a minute, fellas. God was there on several occasions in my life. God's going to be there when I need him the most now. And we have to calm ourselves. I have to talk about my faith. My faith is my ability to remember the power and the love and the faithfulness of God that I can trust him. But, oh, Lord, you are a shield. We all know what a shield is. It was that round rim that probably made out of wood and had a piece of hide stretched over it. And it was used in the days of swords and spears and bows and arrows. And it was used to protect a soldier from the attack of the enemy. He said, Lord, you're the shield that protects me. You're the one, oh God, that I can count on every side, wherever my enemies are. Not only in today's dangers, but I can trust you at all times in my life. And the dangers stand thick around him. When his feelings are like ours, up and down. You ever had a really good day? How do you know right after a really good day, the devil attacks and tries to give you a really bad day? I know when I've had a good day, that rascal's coming because he loves to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the shield protects me from the darts of Satan that come up from the darkness from beneath, from the storms and the trials from above and around me. And even at the very moment, he can help still the tempest, the storm that's in my heart. One of our staff members, I think he's 38, 39. His name's Terry. Survived a couple of tours in Afghanistan. Got a little spot on his foot. Didn't look like much. Didn't tend to it. Became a melanoma, skin cancer. He went just 10 days ago and they said, it's in your lymph nodes. We got about a 50-50 chance of you living. He's young, got a wife and three kids. He just became pastor over our largest facility. And you know what? He's just grinning. And he's got flaming red hair. And it's about this tall. When he walks out and he sees me, he just shakes it. I said, brother, why you got to torment an old man? Why you got to do this? So I got him some gorilla snot. Anybody ever heard of that? It's hair product. You put it in and it ain't moving. The wind can't blow it. I mean, it's there. It looks like really bad STP for some of us who are old. It's just really. And here he is. He's going to treatments. He'll leave again Sunday night. Head back over to MD Anderson. They're going to load him up with some more stuff. You know what he said? Man, I got dreams and plans. I believe God's in control. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to lean in towards God. I know what they said, but I know who he is and what he says. And I'm going to trust him. He's my shield. You're my shield and you're the glory that's manifested. Yes. That word glory is an interesting word. It means manifested excellence. You see, it becomes our glory to put our trust in him. It becomes our honor to be permitted to carry flag. When we do the Olympics, we always choose somebody from America to carry the flag. You and I, when the enemy comes, you and I get to carry the Lord's flag and say, look what the Lord is going to do. Red Rover, send the devil on over. Come on, look what the Lord's going to do. And we get a chance to glory in who God is and what he can do in our life. I believe in my lifetime, I'll come back and tell you, Brother Jed's standing up again. I believe in my lifetime, I'll come back and say, Brother Terry, that hair's longer and redder than I've ever seen it. Oh, he just torments me with his hair. And then the Bible says, you're not only my shield and my glory, but you're the lifter up of my head. What happens when people get discouraged? In Baton Rouge, we right by Interstate 12, I live not far from there, a road called Segan Lane, and it's a pretty major thorough section. And we're constantly having to move people away from there who are out there hoping to get your money. And they've got signs of why they need help. And one of them was a military guy, and boy, he would march and click his heels. And now when I see him, he's got his head down because the addiction has got him. He doesn't see how to get out. And what we found out was there's a farm about 20 miles out of town, and they go up there and they raise money all day and go back home and distribute their money to the guy, Leo, who owns the farm, and he gives them enough dope that they can get shoot up at night, and they come back out and work all day and raining and sunshining and standing out there in the heat. And you know, it's not that they're truly homeless. They just love the addiction more than they love what God could do in their life. And when you try to talk to them, they just put their head down. And we all know people who are struggling in life. But when your head is down, what can you see? All you can see is the bottom. All you can see is the dirt that's rising up to try to grab you. And you can get overpowered by the weight of your affliction. But to lift the head up, the Bible says, is to relieve the distress, to take away the troubles, to pull someone up and say, look at me. You're going to make it, son. You're going to be all right. And I remember leaning over to Jed and said, Jed, look at me. What, Brother Mike? I said, God's able to get us through. I don't know how, but we're going to pray. I remember I brought my Bible and just laid it over on him. I said, I don't have nothing but the Word of God, but the Word of God is true. Jed, get a hold of this. And he reached up with these big old massive hands and grabbed the Bible, crying like a little old 3-year-old girl, man, just sobbing. Oh, God. He's not crying, Lord, heal me. He's crying. He said, Lord, touch my grandboy. Touch him. When we talk about our faith, in my generation, there was a young man who wrote a song. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times when I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that all my trials come to only make me strong. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I've never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. And I'd never know what faith in God can do. And then we sang this chorus, through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned. How we doing at trusting God? Come on, talk to me over here in Iowa. How we doing? We have to have the ability to hold on to our faith even in the midst of our struggling and our feelings. Look at verse 4. He says, with my voice I cried to the Lord, and he hears and he answers me. Pause and think about that again. I wondered to myself, why did he say with my voice? Silent prayers are not heard. Why do we have to cry out loud? Come on, talk to me. Help me out. Why do we have to talk out loud so God can hear us? He's surely not deaf. We can hear ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I think David must have been in one of those places. He said, I'm surrounded with all of these voices, everybody hollering and wanting my head. And I know that I can pray to God, but I need to cry out loud. I need to lift up my voice because the voice of the enemy is trying to speak to me. Did God really say he's the healer? Did God really say he's got a plan for your life? Did God? Yes, he said it. Yes. It is written. We need to lift up our voice. Come on, ladies. How many ladies in the room have had a child? Let me see your hand. You've had a child? Could you pick your child's voice out of 100 kids in a room? I don't know how you ladies can do that, but whole bunch of screaming babies, you'd know if it was yours. You could get, is that right? Excuse me. Where you going? That's our baby crying. We got to go. Us fellas, we ain't got it. Well, let me just leave that right there. So our feelings have to be attached to our faith because our faith, here's the third thing. Our faith is attached to our future. Our faith is attached to our future. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his hill. Verse 5, I laid down and slept. I was awakened. How does this one say? I lay down and slept. I woke again. Say it with me. Say woke again. We were awakened. Why? For the Lord did what? Do you know you can even be at rest in the midst of troubles all around you? You can be at peace. Why? Because I know, as you quoted, I know in whom I have believed. Let's take our Bible and turn this time to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come on, turn there. It's not in the notes, but you can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Anybody found that? If you find it, stand up and read it for me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. Anybody got it? Come on, somebody fire up your phone. Let's go. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Sound like a homeschooler reading back there. Hey, way to go, big guy. Well done. Well, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Older lady in the church, used to quote this verse all the time. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And then time began to catch up with her. How many of us have figured out that we're past the O in old? These young folks ain't got an idea yet, but it's coming your way. Yeah, I'm already past the O and the L. I'm leaning on the D right now. And so as time began to work on her body and her mind, she would begin to drop a word or two. Finally, at the end, she'd just stand up and say, "Him. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him." That's all she could tell us. Him. She went to heaven in the peace of God. Why? Because she had him. Our future is tied to his future. You're right there close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I quote this all the time, but I think it's important. Look at verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." It's not that we don't have sorrow, but we sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Can you imagine if death was the end? If that's the last time you're going to see them? I've done a lot of funerals in my life, and I remember first time I did a funeral for the Vietnamese, they went over and packed cigarettes and beer inside the casket because he was going to need something along the road. And then when they put the casket in the ground, they poured liquor all over the top of it. Okay. I remember being there and watched a man get buried in a 24-karat gold coffin. Brought it down from Illinois, the same one that Michael Jackson, the entertainer, same type. We had two armored guards inside our church to protect the coffin and the body. I probably told you before, my mind wasn't on what was in the church. They're going to stick that in the ground in 2 days. You can go dig him up. That's 24-karat. He was 7.5 foot long, 24-karat gold. By the way, it didn't help him. We don't sorrow like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And Miss Cindy said, "There'll be a day when I'll see my boy again. There'll be a day when he'll be strong and healthy. There'll be a day when he'll walk me around heaven and say, 'Look, Mom, look what the Lord's done.'" What had happened to Justin is he'd grown up in our church, but never really made any strong commitment. And about 2 years ago, something happened in his life, and he started a Bible study. And when they gave me his Bible, that thing was colored with all kinds of turkey tracks and circles and arrows. And he just had gotten deep into the Word. And man, he was just talking to people and online and calling people. Just went from very little knowledge about God to suddenly being on fire. She said, "I know where he is." I like doing funerals when I know where they went. And I know I'm going to see him again. Look what he says. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder or precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." We're all on the Roy bus. The rest of y'all, we're on the Roy bus. We're going to come later. "Then all which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We know Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." You're with us. I noticed when we were reading in Psalm 3, and I'll try to close here, sleep doesn't come easy when you're in the midst of trouble sprouting up like mushrooms. Miss Cindy, her husband is in this way to get a double-wide hospital bed, and he cries all the time, and he's just heartbroken. And so she would get up to go to the shower, and he would start a timer. And in 2 minutes, he's hollering at her, "Come back, come back. I don't want to die alone." And big old massive dude. And just heartbroken and struggling so bad. But she said, "The day is coming when I'm going to be able to lay down and sleep without any sorrow. God's going to touch me and my husband." And so I sent her a text, "How are y'all holding up?" She said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't respond. I was sleeping." That's what the psalmist said. I'm going to lay down and sleep, and I'll wake again. Why? Because God is going to sustain me. God, my shield. God, my glory. God, the one who protects me in every situation. God who controls my future. I thought about all the sleepless nights when people have family troubles. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we can have peace in the midst of our darkness. What makes the difference, people who can go to bed at night and sleep even though the doctor report says cancer? What makes the difference? We cry out to God. And he hears us. He hears us. I always love to come over here to see who's singing. Each time I come, there's a new voice or new group. I don't know if it's Bethel or one of the groups that wrote this. And it says this: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire time after time. I'm born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in my God. Then they go on in the chorus, or the bridge actually says this. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he answered. Do you know there's one who hears us when we cry out? I've been there when they've cried crocodile tears and they didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with him. I've been there when people have told me, Brother Mike, I feel the fires burning my feet in this bed, crying out knowing they were going away from God. To be absent from the body is to be present with whichever Lord you're living for. You go in one way or the other. You don't circle the drain. You go in one way or the other. And being there and sense God's presence. But when we can say, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me out of all my problems. I know God. I know I can lean on God. See, my feelings are real. But I can't let them rule my life. And things hurt in life. Sometimes we had to meet today with one of our staff members. We hurt his feelings. Or as a little kid in my church says, I hurt my feelings. He did something we asked him not to do. And it wasn't a terrible thing. We asked him not to do it. And he went on and did it anyway. And then he bragged about it. Hey, brother, come here. Sit down right there. Sit. You just be quiet. We're going to talk a little. So I just was checking on the drive over. How'd he handle it? Well, we went out friends. That's good. We'll see what he can do tomorrow. You know, because he just, man, I'm all this. No, you're not. No, you're not. What's more important, the water in the bottle or the plastic bottle? If I'm thirsty, I don't care what kind of bottle it's in. Short one, tall one, blue one, green one. I'm looking for the water. You see, what we bring is the good news of who Christ is. It's not who we are. My feelings are real, but they can't control my life. Come on, say it with me. My feelings are real, but I won't let them control my life. My faith quietens my mind. How's your faith doing? Are you able to keep your mind under control? You know anybody that worries? Don't look around. Don't look around. You know anybody that worries? Worry is worthless work. Up all night. You know what I found out? God works the night shift. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm going to lay down. You work on it. When I wake up in the morning, you tell me what you want me to do, and this thing's going to handle itself. Why would we worry if God is on the throne? Why would we worry if he's all-powerful, all-knowing? He's everywhere all the time. The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be following you because he's following me. Right? We try to make him bigger than he is. But God can be with you and be with me and be with all the other people in the world who know Christ at the same time. He can even hear. Bawana Asafiwe. That's Swahili. Bawana Asafiwe. God is my king. That's the only thing I know in Swahili. I got that one. But God understands when they're talking. He understands Japanese and Korean and Arabic. And we have a young man in our church. He just moved from Lebanon. And he's right in the middle of Beirut and bombs and Hamas and all that stuff. He showed me, look, here's a picture. Guy's walking down the street. And a Russian missile falls on him and mashes the guy. Just standing on the street corner. He said, that's right next to our church. That guy died right on the street. I said, what do you think? He said, I'm glad to be in America. And that's what he said. Just real straightforward. And he told me, he said, I want to go back. And his wife said, we're not going back. She's become an American. She loves to be here in our presence. She loves the faith that she sees in the people of God here. Faith quietens our mind. Why? It helps us think about who he is, what he's done, and who he did it for. Here's the last thing. Do we believe our future's in his hands? Do you believe God's future for you, he's got it under control? He told Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, right? Can we trust him with his timing? Now, that's the part that gives me the trouble. How about you? Yeah, one of my black brothers sings a song. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. But he ain't on your time. Anybody ever prayed, God, hurry up? If you lying, you're frying. Come on. Come on, God, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. But God knows what he's doing. He knows just when to move us. He knows just, you ever made one of those turns and you're going, why am I going down this road? I think the Holy Ghost had you turn so something didn't run into you, so somebody didn't walk in front of your vehicle, so that, hello, I believe God orders the steps of the righteous. I believe God knows what he's doing. I can trust God with the plans of my life. See, our real help comes from God. So I wanted to just wrap this up by saying this. We don't live by our feelings. They're real. They're appropriate, but they have to be momentary. Don't you love to go to the dentist? Don't you just wake up and go, oh, it's dental day. Oh, yeah. Got an appointment with the dentist. I'm like David. This is the day the Lord hath made. But, oh, God, could get wings like a dove that I might fly away. God, could you somehow get me out of this dental appointment? I always pull up and I'm sitting in front of the dentist's office going, okay, act like a man. Get up and go in there. Your daughter can go in there. You can make it. Don't cry. They know you're a pastor. Don't ask for extra dope. Help me. I know that God is in control. I want us to close today by simply praying. I want you to pray with me for my friend, Cindy, and her husband, Jed. They're not through their valley yet, but they believe in the power of prayer. She may be the strongest woman I've seen in a long time. I mean, every time the phone rings, something else seemingly was just another mushroom had popped up in the yard. And you know what? She gets out her Holy Ghost lawnmower and mows them down. We just crank up the cub, baby. We're fixing to start mowing. And she'll just, and her husband is doing better. He's getting to where he's getting his senses back. And they've still got this 23-year-old autistic young man. He's high activity, but he doesn't read or write. And the big strapping kid, probably 6'4". I'm going to say he's close to 300. I remember when he got out of his truck, I heard it go, as he got out, and I'm looking up at this massive young kid, and somebody in the family named him Bonzo, from an old Ronald Reagan movie about a monkey named Bonzo. So I call him Justin Jr. He stands up straight. Hey, Justin Jr., come here. Justin, don't pick me up. Don't squeeze me. You're going to turn me into a pretzel. Don't do that. And he's so powerful and strong. Oh, but God's got a plan for that young man's life. How do I know he's still breathing? I want us to pray tonight. Would you pray with me for Cindy and Jed and their grandson, Justin Jr.? The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And if two or three shall gather, is touching anything, Matthew says. And we pray in Jesus' name, he will hear and he will answer. We got more than two or three in this room. I'm going to be able to come back soon and say, let me tell you what God's done in Jed's life now. Wouldn't it be cool to walk old brother Jed in the room and him be able to tell you what God's done in his life? To have Cindy come in and just see the smile on her face. Look what the Lord's done. She's just so full of life and hope and joy. But we need God to protect them. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight that your word is true, generation after generation. And just like David, when it looks like the enemy pops up around us like mushrooms, just overnight, just everywhere, you, O Lord, you're our shield. You're our glory. You're the one who lifts our head up so that we don't go under from all of the pressure. We pray for Jed and Cindy and Justin Jr. I pray for Jed for healing in his body and in his mind. I pray for Cindy for strength in her body and in her spirit. Lord, thank you that she is able to trust you and she's not been having a pity party and crying why. She's just leaning in on you. I thank you, Lord. Oh, God, she believes the church of the promise is true. She believes the God of the promise is true. She believes in your word, and she's holding to your word. And I pray for Justin Jr., Lord, that somehow you would give him an encounter with you that would change his world. The same thing that happened to his dad. Now, we thank you tonight, Father, that we don't live by our feelings. We live by our faith. And we thank you tonight that our future is secure because our future is connected to you. We thank you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Can we give the Lord a good hand of praise tonight? Thank you. Thank you. I preach better here than I do most places. I don't know. It's just kind of like the saddle fits, man. I get over here, and I want to thank you for receiving who we are and what we're trying to do. We're still working. I'm hoping to capture both your pastors, Pastor Dwayne and Miss Cindy, and take them back to Mexico. I took Pastor Dwayne down there a couple of years ago, it seems like. And man, he preached up a storm. Literally, he preached up a storm. It rained. It was crazy weather. And yet the Holy Ghost used him and touched people in a mighty way. And they're hoping he'll come back. If he goes, I'll need to come over here, or we'll have to find somebody from here. One of these young guys can get up and preach, somebody, and we'll see what the Lord can do. But I need him to come to Mexico. We have a little over 100 churches. We've got a brand new opportunity. The lady who founded Olds Works and was there 63 years, she passed on, and we're leading it. Today, just to show you how God works, today we got word. Anybody know the name Dow Corporation? Over today, one of their representatives called and said, we have an endowment, a trust from a deceased man, and it's committed to this work in Mexico. We need y'all to come over so we can start sending the money. I didn't even have to pray. I grabbed the young man and I said, get in your vehicle and get over there and sign them papers. And someone had left money and put it in an endowment, a trust. It comes on a regular basis and nobody can mess with it. And there's no taxes attached to it. And it goes directly now to our work in Mexico. And it'll help us feed the children and help us to do the work of the ministry. I even know God knows what he's doing. We didn't even know this guy even knew about us. But he had a trust fund set aside. And Dow had to call us. Anybody would like to get a call? Come on, let's stand up. Lord, we're grateful that we can be together. Bless us as we go to our homes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.